Well, good afternoon and welcome. We appreciate everybody's presence here. Hope you will take out a Bible and follow along. As I mentioned this morning, I had a change of plans as to what was going to be talked about, and I was trying to think what would be a good additional sermon to cover this afternoon, and it occurred to me that there is an obvious topic going around in our country right now regarding certain laws and certain behaviors of certain Christians or people claiming to be Christians. So what I want to talk about is whether we should serve or not to serve. And I want to be clear about a few things before we get going. And one is I'm going to do something a little bit differently than I normally do in my sermons. I'm going to try to not have passion. There is plenty of passion to go on this subject on both sides. I would like for us to have cool, level heads and to study and consider from Scripture what is appropriate to do. Additionally, I want to observe, and I would like for you to consider in your discussions with people around the water cooler or wherever you talk to people, there are two issues that are at hand, one of which really matters to us. The other one, you can decide for yourself whether it really matters. The first one is whether the government has the right to tell us what we do or don't do. I'm not going to touch that. That's a political philosophy that I don't really want to get into. But we've been mixing that, and everybody's been mixing that together with the second question, and that is, what should we support and what should we do? If you're not aware, if for some reason you're living under a very blessed rock, I would like for you to consider that here's what's going on in the world right now. There are some people who are refusing to serve food to people that are homosexuals. There are some who are refusing to serve food specific to those who are involved in homosexual weddings, so they will not cater those. There are photographers who have disagreed and said, I will not do your wedding pictures if it is for a homosexual wedding. And then there are those who are trying to force them, saying that is incorrect, that is not right. And what's very relevant for us is those who say that is not Christ-like. And that's where we need to get into the debate and for us to consider, what is Christ-like? What would be the appropriate thing to do? I even saw an article just recently about a doctor who would not help a child who was an adopted child of two homosexuals. I want to say first, okay, I can't say first anymore because we're way on to third or fourth or something at this point, but I don't know if any of those are true. I haven't gone through and verified any of them. We're going to accept them at face value, but I have learned something, recommend that you learn it as well. Don't trust everything you hear on the media. It's not always accurate, and it's not always true. So sometimes they've misled things, sometimes they've just created things. Anyway, well, let me get the offensive part in right now. Homosexuality is a sin. We're not going to dance around that at all. That is something within scriptures that we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, when it talks about the moral downfall of man. Homosexuality is included in that. As man goes away from God, homosexual behavior is something that becomes increasingly more common. And so in verse 26, it says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." If there is any question as to the consequence of somebody living in such a sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." For a Christian, it is merely a question of this: do you believe God's word or not? I understand that for some people in the world that's offensive. They don't believe that. Okay. I believe God's word. I believe that He has the right to dictate what is morally correct and what is morally incorrect. And therefore, it is not open to debate for me whether it is right or wrong. God has declared it. That does not, of course, answer our question, and that is, what's our relationship with those who choose to live in that sort of behavior? And so we then have to consider, should we serve or not serve? And this past week, I've seen some people come up with some semi-scriptural arguments, and those need to be considered. So perhaps the first one you've heard of, and that is Jesus ate with sinners. And I want to declare with great certainty that is absolutely true. Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, we see with great clarity Jesus spending time and eating with sinners. It says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? So there should be no question that Jesus did, in fact, eat with them. And he did so even when it was scandalous. Even when people had a real problem with it, Jesus still did it. In Luke chapter 15, we actually saw it in Matthew 9, but you go to Luke 15, it's another example where the sinners are coming to listen to Jesus. And it says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So it was something that was offensive to people, but Jesus still did it. Just for your consideration, who was it offensive to? It wasn't offensive to the Romans. It was offensive to the religious people of that time, to the people that thought of themselves most right with God. I want you to consider that our behavior, the right behavior, may offend those people that we would normally consider right. There may be people within the church that will get upset at you if you would dare to spend time with homosexuals. I want to add something else. I'm now on to the fifth point, which I meant to have lay earlier, and that is, we're going to talk about homosexuality. Homosexuality is not the only sin. This is not the only area where this subject comes in. It's really a question of what is our relationship with sinners. You'll notice this passage that in Matthew 9 and Luke 15 had nothing to do with homosexuals. It didn't say anything about them. It just said sinners. And so that's really the question. It's really just, how are we dealing with sinners? And specifically, are we going to serve them or not serve them if they come into our store or if they're part of our business? Well, so Jesus did eat with sinners, but what a misunderstood passage. To use that to say Jesus then accepted sinners as they were is a grave mistake. It is not paying attention to the context. But for us, if our goal is absolute avoidance of sinners, then let us be very, very, very clear, you are not walking like Jesus. If our goal is, I don't want to be in the same carpool, I don't want to eat at the same restaurant as somebody who's living in a sinful life, then frankly, you have rejected the path of Jesus for something different. Because he came to sinners. He spent time with sinners. He set the example for us. But Jesus did not look at the sinners and say they're okay. He said things that would today make him a hate speech artist. That would make him somebody who is the leader of all hate and wickedness in the world. Because when the people complained in Matthew chapter 9, how dare you spend time with sinners? Jesus said, when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. What did he just say? He just looked at the sinners, and I'm assuming they were there, they could hear. He just called them sick. They need help. He didn't say they were okay. He said, I'm a doctor, and they're sick. And in Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus is going to the home of another sinner. And again, people are really upset about that. But he says about this man Zacchaeus, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He spent his time with them trying to save them. Or if we go earlier in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, Now we're talking about Levi. We know him better as Matthew. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Lo and behold, people are upset. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus was not eating with the sinners, telling them, "Hey, you guys are okay." Instead, he's eating with them, saying, "You're wrong and you need to change." And that's not allowed in our society. You don't dare tell people they're wrong, and you certainly can't tell them to change. But if you're going to say, "Well, Jesus ate with sinners," you need to say, "Jesus also called them to repentance." It's the whole picture. So I've heard that argument. It doesn't apply very well. I heard another argument this week, and I found this one interesting. It was totally wrong, but it was interesting. And it was 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Somebody brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and said, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you find out that Paul ate with the pagans in the temples. And so they said that 1 Corinthians chapter 8 taught that Paul actually joined in pagan worship. Okay. I'm not going to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I encourage you to do so. It doesn't say that. It does talk about eating what came from the temple. The meat was sacrificed to an idol, and then it was sold in a market, and there was a question whether you should eat that food or not. Paul makes himself pretty clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, where he says, "Flee from idolatry." But I thought it was interesting that somebody would bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and their argument was, you see, we should eat with them. Again, we still haven't even really gotten to the real subject of serving them, but right now it's just eating with them. We'll just accept that as it is, as a general fellowship relationship. 1 Corinthians 10 does deal with this. 1 Corinthians 10 deals with not just the food. See, meat sacrificed to idols sold in a market is just meat. That's just meat. But what about a pagan? What about a real, I can't say honest to goodness, defiled pagan? A filthy pagan. What do we do with them? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25, let's actually start in verse 24. And we're going to read through verse 33. It says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This is meat sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake," I mean not your own conscience, "but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." Here we have a circumstance where he says, if somebody asks you to come eat with them, says, go ahead. But then if they tell you, hey, this is meat sacrificed to an idol, says, do not eat. That was a rule. So people wonder, why is it that there are Christians who are saying, I will not participate in this behavior. I will not cater this wedding. The reason for it is, as Scriptures tells us, there are times when we must avoid certain behaviors. Not just our own behavior, but others' behavior, where we must, as in this context, flee from idolatry. Sometimes we shouldn't eat. So, how do we decide? There are five principles in this passage that I want you to consider as you make your own decisions. And I think that it's safe to say, as we continue through life, there are going to be more and more opportunities where we're going to have to make this decision. What do I get involved in? What do I avoid? Five principles. First one is, seek the good of the neighbor. That was what it stated in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Not seek what your neighbor wants, but seek what is good for your neighbor. Secondly, things, specifically food, aren't wrong, and that's important. The reason why you could eat meat sacrificed to idols is because it's still just meat. It states here in verse 25 and 26, eat anything that is sold in the market, meat market, without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. God created the meat. It's still just meat. When we're talking about a homosexual wedding, we're not talking about something God created. We're not talking about something that is good. We're not talking about something that is ambiguous. We're talking about something that is simply man-made and a perversion of God's will. That's why this becomes an issue. It is different. So if we're talking about something that is more than just a good thing that God has created, it changes the rules. And so then we must not participate, especially when a meal becomes more than just a meal. As soon as that person says, this meat is offered up to Zeus or any other god, it changes everything. Now this meal means something. And so the question then is, if I'm going to a homosexual wedding, does it mean something? Here's an interesting thing. What if the preacher stood up and during the thing said, if anyone can see any reason why these two should not get together, they wouldn't invite us. They don't want us there because they just asked, does anybody see a reason? And we do. That's a problem. So then the fourth rule is everything should be done to God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So all of our decisions should be, will God be glorified by this? Now this doesn't give us the definite answer. This does not say, all right, Jared, in a week when they ask you to go do the photography at a homosexual wedding, here's the answers to what you do. We have principles by which we go by. One of them is, if I go, will I be glorifying God? If I declare that this is an okay behavior through my own behavior, I'm not glorifying God. I'm declaring God to be embracing a darkness he does not embrace. So I can't do that. Does it glorify God? And the final rule is from verse 33, where he says, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that the many may be saved. And so I must ask, is my behavior that which will lead to salvation? I'm trying to save people. Not offend them. Not say that I have nothing to do with them. What our goal should be is, whatever our decision is, our goal should be trying to save them. Okay. That's about as close as we're going to get to an answer. But there's still more behavior that we need to consider. The other thing that people say is that we're supposed to be loving people, and that is absolutely true. People of love, that's how you're going to know Christians. And so we do need to be a people of love. And how are we going to show it? Well, if you're keeping track of had 5 points last time, I have 7 this time, and we'll go through them pretty quickly, but here it is. First, you need to care about everybody's soul. That includes the sinners. Those people that perhaps the world is just disgusted by the things that they're doing, you need to care about them. We aren't supposed to be just disgusted and can't stand being around sinners. We need to care about their outcome. That's how we're going to show our love, is caring about them. And we're going to apply some additional things. And one is we're going to have to teach the truth. We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, teach the truth to one another in love. We need to be aware of the consequence of that. Galatians 4 verse 16, Paul asks this question, have I become your enemy by teaching you the truth? And the reality is, in our country, yes, you will. Unfortunately, if you tell people what you really believe, if you tell people what God has declared, you're going to be the enemy. They're going to hate you. They're going to call you filled with hatred yourself, but we still must show love by teaching truth. We must show love by being patient. Please be patient. The world doesn't understand us. You declare homosexuality to be a sin and they will yell at you. They will spit in your face. Be patient. Just because they don't understand you right away doesn't mean you yell back. Doesn't mean you get upset at them. It means we try again. We try to explain. Be patient. Fourth, be kind. Oh, we're on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to actually go all the way through the definitions. We certainly could, and we could apply it all to this rule, but I'm just going to go with these two. Here it says the definition of love is patience, love is kind. That's how we're going to show it. I don't know all the circumstances, but it certainly feels like there's a lot of hatred on both sides of this argument. And I know that they may misunderstand some of our behaviors and they may misunderstand some of our reasons, but let it be true that what is at the source of our heart is a kindness for all people. And let us pray for those who attack us. So Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus made the rule, set the example. He did this while he was on the cross. He prayed for those who were driving nails into his head, thorns into his head, nails into his hand. But Matthew 5 verse 44, Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for those who persecute you is different than saying, "Would you please get out of the country?" Pray for those who persecute you is different than saying, "I want to have nothing to do with you." It is a recognition that, yes, people are going to attack us. Yes, I believe there is a bullseye on our hearts, that they're after us. And all that means is we need to pray more. We have more people to pray for. They're attacking, pray for them. Sixth, strive as much as possible. Let us strive for peace. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." I understand the motive. I understand the desire. I understand. But there's that guy in Denver who, after the bakery was put out of business because they refused to cater a homosexual wedding, there's a guy who's going around now and he's going to all of these bakeries and he's trying to convince them to make a cake that is Bible-shaped, that has two men with a cross between them saying, "No, you must not do this," and it has just quote scripture, and I commend him for that. At least he only quoted scripture, which, by the way, to my understanding, they've decided is hate speech, that you don't have to do that. You don't have to make that cake. I don't know the difference. I understand why he wanted to go out and prove the hypocrisy that's going on. But is that striving for peace? And certainly it challenges the next one, and that is we shouldn't attack back. So then the verse before that, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. I'd like to say one more thing, but that wouldn't be very honest either, so I'll probably say more. Let's stand strong. Don't get distracted by the laws. When we're talking about serving God, the laws don't really matter. What the government decides we can or cannot do does not trump what God tells us and teaches us to do or not to do. Let us instead follow the example. Well, I'll say these things. Right is right no matter what the government says, and right is right no matter what consequence the world may bestow on us. If we are going to be arrested for doing what's right, then let us be arrested. If we're going to lose our jobs for doing what is right, then let us lose our jobs. Okay? So we've chosen to do what's right no matter what. Let's instead follow the example of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has the crosshairs on him. His colleagues are jealous. They don't like him. And they want to get rid of him. And they're going to use some methods that you might recognize today. They're going to use the government. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any grounds of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regards to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came up by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish the statutes and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, why was that law passed? One man. They're trying to get one guy. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king, and you get the idea here. They said, we've caught you. By the way, Daniel's going to survive this chapter if you're not familiar with it. Most people who are accusing him are all going to be eaten by lions. Daniel wins because he stands. And I want you to consider this. When the people decided we're going to change the laws to get Daniel, did he panic? Did he worry and get in a big to-do about the direction the country was going or any of that? No. He's just going to do what he's going to do. He's going to please God. When the law was passed, what did he do? Did he hide? Did he say, okay, I'm going to pray to God, but I'm going to do it now in my closet to where nobody can see? No, he had always been praying to where people could see, and he was always praying to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to change that. He didn't change it. Be Daniel. Do what's right because it's right, not because the way people are going to react. Don't worry about what the government's doing. Just stand firm by your convictions. Now, to serve or not to serve. I didn't answer the question. Not really. And I can't. It's going to change. There are circumstances. I've given you the principles. You have to make the decision. But there are times when you should spend time with people that are of any sin. There are times when you should keep yourself from their sin. I have eaten with homosexuals. I am friends with homosexuals. I will not perform their wedding. I can't do that. But I'll get down and I'll wash their feet. You see, it's not easy. We have to figure out where the lines are. But let it be clear that we are a people that love sinners and will strive to save sinners, but will not compromise our relationship with God. So the answer isn't easy, but let us keep these principles. Keep yourself pure, free from sin. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22 says, keep yourself free from sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, no longer live in the lusts of the flesh. And then he talks about how the world's going to be shocked that you no longer walk with them in the same excess of dissipation. Yes, the world's going to be shocked at our behavior. But that's okay. Let us keep ourselves pure. Let us live in love. Let us, whenever you have one of these challenging things where the answer is not really obvious, let us remember what Paul said to the Christians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do your best to please God in all things. Hopefully this message is something that you can share. You notice I didn't yell, I refrained. I did a good job. Let us have cooler heads and consider, may the world understand why we choose not to participate in some things. It is not because we hate. Indeed, it must be because we love. We love God. We love our own souls. We love the souls of those around us. Let that be understood. I thank you for your time, for your attention, and your consideration. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. God's way is indeed the best way. It's the best way because God knows what is right. It's the best way because it has the absolute best outcome. That is salvation and eternal life. And every other way that mankind has tried does not have the power to save souls. Jesus has that power, and we offer it to you today. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away and begin this journey of serving Him and having a great relationship with God. If you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back to a merciful God who forgives. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Really quiet.
Hello. Yeah, anybody?
So,